Philippians chapter 2. I'd like us to read beginning at verse 19 and down through verse 30. We've paused for just a few weeks in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians to remind ourselves again, to consider once again, or to consider for the first time for some, what it is that our Lord calls his disciples to do. We capture those ideas in four words: connect, care, converse, and chase. This morning, I'd like to consider that second word, the word care. We pick up our reading in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 and reading through the end of the text. The apostle writes to the members who make up the church at Philippi this: "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." I want to tell you the story of a few members in Brenda, my wife's family. Brenda's Aunt Kathy married into the family to Brenda's uncle, Avert. Avert is the brother of Brenda's mom, who is with the Lord. When Avert married Kathy, he married a woman on the south side of Chicago, where we are from, who grew up in a devout Roman Catholic home. And she raised her children that way, all of them, many of them. They were all raised within the Church of Rome. One of her daughters, a girl named Patty, who would be Brenda's cousin, she too married. She too began to raise her children in the same tradition that her mother raised her. But in the course of her adult life, Patty came to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And she was gloriously saved by the grace and mercy of God. She was brought from the darkness that is the tradition of religion, where you earn your way to God by being good, where you gain God's grace by fulfilling the sacraments, where you work to attain, and if you don't work it out in this life, there will be opportunity for you to work it out in the next life, however long that may take. And then you should hope that there are those who still remain here who are working on your behalf too, offering up their prayers for you, doing their alms for you, anything that they can to remove God's wrath from you, even though you have already entered into eternity. That was the religion that Patty was taught. But in the course of her adult life, God in his grace brought to her an evangelist who opened the Bible to her, who over a period of time showed her that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. That a man is justified not by works, but a man is justified by faith in Christ alone. And Patty, Brenda's cousin, was gloriously saved. She was baptized. To the chagrin of her mother, who had raised her children to be devout practicing Roman Catholics like she. Patty was a school teacher, teaching an elementary classroom, and she was in her eighth month of her pregnancy. Patty was in the eighth month of her pregnancy. She mentioned to her children in her, I think, third grade class, maybe second, mentioned to her kids on one day, "My head hurts so badly, it feels like an elephant is sitting on my head." She went to her doctor, her primary doctor, said to Brenda's cousin, "Patty, you probably have a sinus infection. Here's some antibiotics." It wasn't a sinus infection. Patty was suffering from a massive brain aneurysm. The aneurysm burst, and Patty was taken into eternity. Medical personnel were able to keep her on life support, and then the day after the aneurysm, via C-section, Emily was born and brought into this family. Her mother, Patty, had gone to be with Jesus because Christ died for her and saved her. As you can imagine, Patty's husband, Emily's father, devastated the loss of his wife. They had other children as well in their home. And the local church, the Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching local church engaged. And they became, to Patty's husband and Patty's family, her family. The women in that church took on the role of mother to the children. The father in that home, Patty's husband, had to go back to work and to provide for his family. The men in that church took care of the maintenance items around their house. They cared and they cared and they cared and they cared. Brenda, of course, went to the funeral for her cousin. She went to see her Aunt Kathy, Patty's mom. She went into Kathy's home, and Kathy also was going to take care of the children. A few months later, when Brenda was back for another visit, her Aunt Kathy brought her into the home again, and everywhere, Brenda said, there were diapers and clothes and items for the baby, all provided to Patty's mother and her father by Patty's church. So overwhelming was the care for Patty, for their newborn daughter Emily, for Patty's widower husband. So overwhelming was the care that Kathy, this devout Roman Catholic woman, said to the pastor of that local church, "You've almost persuaded me." Brenda's Aunt Kathy was a very, very heavy woman. Toward the end of her life, she needed to use a chair to get around. She was no longer able to work. She too died prematurely. But her funeral was not held at the Roman Catholic Church. There was no mass offered for her. Instead, her funeral was held at the same church location where her daughter Patty's funeral was held. Her funeral was held at the church where she had become a member. She had abandoned her Roman Catholic tradition, and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, lived out by this local church who cared for her son-in-law and her new grandchildren. She heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she was gloriously saved. Exactly, that's where you say amen. And Brenda told me at her Aunt Kathy's funeral, she sat there jaw dropped at what she was hearing of what happened in her family because the church cared. We are learning what the disciples of Jesus Christ are and what they do. Last Sunday morning, we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are connected. We are many members, but we are all part of one body. And that body cannot say to any other member of the body, I do not have any need of you. And you have no need of me. That's the specific statement in 1 Corinthians 12. What is implied in 1 Corinthians 12 is this, that I am responsible for your care because you and I are members of the same body, and you are responsible for my care because we are members of the same body, and all of us are responsible for the care of one another, because each of us, though individual members, are members of one body. The text which is before us records care that was given and care that was received. It includes a church and it includes three individuals. And from the text, we learn the second of our four C's, the actions of a disciple, care. Let's consider it this way. The first is this. In Paul and Timothy is an example of spiritual care. Let's work through the text rather quickly. In verse 19, Paul says that he is going to send back to the church at Philippi a man named Timothy. Of course, we know from our study recently in the book of Philippians that Paul loves this church. He loves these people. And these people, this church, love him. Well, who is Timothy? We meet Timothy first in Acts chapter 16. Timothy is a young follower of Jesus Christ. He is a young disciple. But now he has matured in his faith, and he's matured in his faith to the point where Paul has incredible, tremendous confidence that he can actually send Timothy to the church at Philippi for the purpose of providing to them spiritual care. What we find out later is this, that Timothy becomes the pastor of the church that is Ephesus. This is a mature man. But at this point in time, when we read in Philippians, Timothy is neither in Ephesus, nor is he in Philippi. In fact, he's traveling with Paul and Silas. He's where Paul is in Rome. Paul recognizes that there are spiritual needs which must be addressed in the church at Philippi. He can't go there. He's incarcerated. So in his place, he desires to send Timothy. And verse 19 toward the end tells us that when Timothy arrives, Timothy will evaluate the state of the church. He will communicate back to Paul. And while he is with the church at Philippi, he will provide for the church the spiritual care that Paul would if Paul were in that situation. You remember that Paul describes his burden about all of the churches. He says, this is one of the daily reminders from him, the care of all the churches. In the specific church at Philippi, when Timothy arrives, he, Timothy, will care for the spiritual state, the spiritual condition of the church. Paul is not talking about physical care at the moment. He's talking about spiritual care. You can imagine, upon Timothy's arrival, maybe he's carrying this letter, maybe Epaphroditus is, but you can imagine upon Timothy's arrival and the church at Philippi sees Timothy and not Paul, you can almost hear somebody saying, "You're here? Not Paul?" Well, okay, but we were kind of hoping Paul would come. You can imagine their disappointment. So in verse 20, Paul tells the church at Philippi about Timothy. He says that here is how I think about Timothy. Here is how I expect Timothy to act towards you in verse 20. Of course, Paul would come if he could. But Paul could not come. And I think there is a point for us to note there. This is true in the life of nearly all churches. There are many occasions where the pastor would come if he could. But he is limited by his humanity. He is limited by the reality of time and space. And very often it is necessary to send someone else in the assembly to provide the spiritual care. And I will say to you that it is the happy pastor who has these kinds of people around him whom he can send to others within the assembly. And I certainly have known that to be true here at our church. And I am greatly encouraged when I hear second and third and fourth hand about the spiritual care that is going on in the body, care that I was not able to provide, not because I didn't want to, but because I couldn't, for whatever reason. But the body did it. That's what Paul is expressing here. Don't miss Paul's comment in verse 21. Paul writes, "All seek their own, not the things which are in Christ." Let's think about that just for a moment. This certainly is not a universal statement that Paul is making about every person possibly available. He doesn't mean that every Christian that he knows only seeks their own. He does not mean that all Christians are not interested in the things of Christ. Certainly he doesn't mean that about Epaphroditus. Certainly he doesn't mean that about Luke. What does he mean? He means that those who are around him might have made the trip to Philippi, but for whatever reasons, they could not. Now, to be sure, there were some who may have been asked to make the trip, but they said no. Their own pursuits were more important at the moment. They refused the opportunity. There may have been those that Paul considered sending, but he determined not to send them and not to ask them because Paul was well aware of their character deficiencies, and he could not send them to provide spiritual care because their own spirituality was limited. And there may have been those who were unable to go to Philippi because, well, they were already engaged in some kind of Christian work in other places. For example, this was Luke's reality. Luke couldn't go to Philippi because he was already ministering somewhere else. So what do we know? What we know is Timothy was available. Timothy's character was such that Paul could be confident that upon his arrival, he would meet their spiritual needs out of his own spiritual maturity, and that he was willing to go. And again, I think there's a lesson for us here. All of us should be ready to be involved in the spiritual care of others within the body. But what would that look like? What would it look like to offer spiritual care? Sometimes it's rather easy to identify how to offer physical care. So a number of you families will give to Eric and Erica this week. You will give to them meals to lighten whatever burden might be in their house, just to make it easier. We know that physical care looks like, well, providing diapers for Patty's family after her death and the birth of her new child. But what does it look like to provide spiritual care within the body? Let me just give you a short survey. It might be as simple as offering hope, opening the scriptures and reading it together. It might be answering questions. It might be spending a few moments in prayer with someone whose soul that you know is unsettled. It might be that you act as a peacemaker like the Sermon on the Mount teaches, and you ease contentions between warring people. It might be that you take Paul's instruction that there's no temptation taken you, and you show the one who is experiencing tremendous temptation, you show them the way of escape. These and many more are examples of spiritual care. It's what we would expect Timothy to do when he arrived in Philippi and ministers to the church at Philippi. All of those things are, I think that's what Timothy would do. I think Timothy would pray with them. I think Timothy would point them to a scripture text. I think Timothy might help to ease contentions. I think Timothy might pray with them so he helps their unquieted souls. What our purpose then is to position ourselves so that our character is able to provide spiritual care. This is what the body does for one another. And I would suggest, sisters and brothers, I think, and you know what I mean when I say the words I think we can say without reservation that all of us who are a part of this body of believers, all of us without exception, should be involved in the spiritual care of at least somebody within this body. In other words, there's no individual member who can say, no, they don't have need of me. All of us, without exception, should be involved in the spiritual care of others within the body. Does that make sense to you? Well, who would need spiritual care? Let's think about that. How would you know? Because, on Sunday morning, when you look around, who looks like they need spiritual care this morning? You're all dressed nicely. Occasionally, some of you smile. Who needs spiritual care? It all looks good. Let's see if we can find some markers that might help us. Here's one. This person or persons, these people need spiritual care. When their attendance at worship, their attendance within their small group, our student group, church functions, when that changes, there could be any number of reasons that change occurs, right? It could be that a job has relocated them and they're not able to be with the assembly on a regular basis. That person is in need of spiritual care. Not because they've backslidden, but because they're not with the body. We've known over the last year and a half, there are those who can't be in our assembly because of matters related to COVID and precautions. I don't expect to see some people for a considerable time further because of the same. When attendance changes, that person or persons need spiritual care. And what does that spiritual care look like? It may look like offering hope. It may look like answering questions. It may look like leading out of temptation. It may look like quieting an unsettled soul. It may look like being ready to pray with. Or any what the one another statements say. It may look like any of that. but this would be one. Who needs spiritual care? When someone withdraws from family or friends. It's a horrible lie of the wicked one when he tells us the best thing for you to do is to isolate yourself from everybody else. That's the best thing for you. It's a lie. The devil does this all the time. We've talked about this for many, many, many years. The devil likes us to think, well, there's nobody else like you. So what you must do is you must withdraw from all those people because they're not like you. That's an individual who's in need of spiritual care. How about this one? There is a monetary or operational concern. You know, a broken down car is not merely a financial issue. A leaking roof is not merely a financial issue. It quickly becomes a spiritual issue. How do we know this? Because of our regular response. Why do these things always happen to me? See, you know it. I didn't even have to teach that to you. As soon as we make that statement, we transitioned from a financial matter to a spiritual matter. We have now gone into the world of theology. Why did this happen to me? We have now gone to Psalm 42. I cried out to the Lord. Lord, were you there? Every occasion, whether it's something physical that happens in the lives of us, is likely an occasion for spiritual care. Of course, the death of a family member or a friend, serious illness with a child, a sibling, a parent, a spouse, or one's own physical illness is an occasion for spiritual care. The church should engage. All the assembly should engage. Any in the assembly becoming aware of this should engage in providing spiritual care. A sign of potential spiritual care needed? Unusual weight gain or loss. I don't mean the kind where the person says, hey, I'm just trying to get in better shape. I mean the kind where something's not right. Maybe it's attributed to addictive behaviors. Maybe it's attributed to abuse of self. Maybe it's attributed to incredibly deep darkness inside that a person simply says, yeah, I'm not eating anymore. It's an indication, a sign that spiritual care is needed. It's not just that we need to get some good meat and potatoes in them. We need to help their souls. Signs of fatigue or sleeplessness. God is so good to us. The Bible teaches us that God gives us sleep. All of us know how difficult it is when we have successive nights of sleeplessness in a row, how difficult the responsibilities of life are the days following. We all know that. But it's not that we need an Ambien to help us sleep. There now is not only a physical problem, but there is a spiritual problem. A spiritual problem in the sense of, I am now fighting against my body in the reality of my daily living, and it has made me greatly conflicted, and I am really irritable with people because I'm not sleeping well. I'm making bad decisions because I'm not sleeping well. And on the examples might go. These are indications that someone might need spiritual care. I think this too is an indication that someone might need spiritual care. There's little laughter and few smiles. When we read the Bible, especially the New Testament, and specifically the book of Philippians. Christian people are happy people. And the way most happy people display their happiness physically is with a laughter, with a smile. And when something that would normally bring laughter or a smile is deficient in that person, it's not a guarantee that there might be a problem. But at minimum, it should cause us as brothers and sisters in Christ to think, I've seen Mike laugh at those things before. Usually on Sunday mornings, Mike's a pretty happy guy, but not today. He might need some spiritual care. He's a member of the body. I'm a member of the body. I notice that. I am going to engage in his spiritual care. I am going to do that. Because our Lord's disciples care. One more. How do we know that someone might be in need of spiritual care? There are outbursts of anger, especially over matters that seem trite. Right? That shouldn't bother you. Like, did you really blow your stack because a child spilled at the table? Is that what you did? Did you really lose it with your mom because she showed up a few minutes late to pick you up? In the big scheme of things, those are such small matters. But if an outburst of anger comes from that, from the Christian, that's a warning light. There's a spiritual need here that others within the assembly who were there when this happened, who became aware of it, choose to engage and provide spiritual care. There are more, but our time is gone. I'll post these on the church Facebook page and you can get them there. So what Paul does through Timothy is he brings to the church at Philippi spiritual care. All of us should be involved in the spiritual care of others. It is the domain of everyone. Let me finish this up rather quickly by drawing your attention to verses 25 to 30, where we see Paul and Epaphroditus and an example of physical care. Epaphroditus is one of those great Bible names. I'm looking forward to the day that one of our young couples has a baby boy and they name him Epaphroditus. That's going to be a great name because this is an incredible guy. In verse 25, we see that Paul and this man, Epaphroditus, have a very tight relationship. Paul references him as his brother in Christ, his brother in intimacy. Paul references Epaphroditus as his fellow worker. Paul references Epaphroditus as his fellow soldier. That is to say that Paul would say about Epaphroditus, I would go to war with this guy. I have no doubt that he would go to war with me. We engage in battle together. We trust each other. About Epaphroditus, Paul would say, I've got his back. And about Epaphroditus, he would say, he's got mine. Curious. In the Christian life, in your Christian life, is there someone that you would identify and say, yes, that person is to me like Epaphroditus was to Paul? In reality, you might say, well, no, there isn't anyone that I could look at and say, that is person is like that to me. Okay, I understand that. But the next question I wish to ask is this. Is there someone who would say that about you? That you are to them what Epaphroditus was to Paul? Listen, I can't control whether or not somebody else is it like Epaphroditus to me, but I have it in my complete control to determine whether or not I am like Epaphroditus to some other Christian. Would you agree with that? So what do we know about Epaphroditus? Not much. There's very little in the scriptures about him. We know he is from the Philippian church. That's what verse 25 teaches. He is their messenger. We know that he was sent to Rome to be with Paul. We read that in the text just a few moments ago. And I think as we read about Paul's experience with him, he's the kind of man we would want in our church. To get to Paul, let me tell you about the trip that Epaphroditus had to take from Philippi. If you could fly like a bird from Philippi to Rome, it's about an 800-mile trip in the air. But of course, Epaphroditus cannot do that. He is going to have to get to Paul the old-fashioned way. If he goes by ship, he's going to get there from Philippi. He's going to go across the Mediterranean Sea. He's going to take the bridge between the two cities to the Adriatic Sea, cross the Adriatic, and then he will finish by foot the west of the way into Italy, into Rome. However he gets there, it's not a pleasant trip. It's not an easy trip. This is not the glamorous travel of the 21st century that Epaphroditus is doing to get there to Paul. And what's he going to do when he gets there? Why is the church at Philippi sending Epaphroditus to get to Paul? The simple answer is he is to provide some kind of physical assistance to Paul, who is in jail. And this he does. We don't know how long Epaphroditus was with Paul, but long enough to make a considerable difference in Paul's physical condition in his location. Verse 25 hints that it was a lengthy period of time. And now Paul is sending him back to the church. And I want you to think about that. That's no small act on Paul's part. For Paul to send Epaphroditus back means that he's losing a very dear friend. Someone who is providing to him care. You say, why would he send him back then? Because verses 26, 27, 28, and 29 tell us about Epaphroditus' physical condition, that he has grown deeply sick. Word gets back how sick Epaphroditus is to the church at Philippi. And apparently, there are some within the church at Philippi who aren't very happy that Paul is now having to take care of Epaphroditus when Epaphroditus was sent to take care of Paul. We don't want to read between the lines too much, but the communication seems to imply that they were pretty unhappy with him. Verse 26, he's distressed. Verse 27, the explanation verifies the severity of the problem. Verse 29, Paul says, receive him. What they should do is give a hero's welcome to him. They should hold such men in self-esteem and not alienate him. So think about that. Epaphroditus risks life and limb. He gets really sick, and his own people, the members of his own church, are not happy with him because they think he's been a burden to Paul when he was supposed to be a blessing. Maybe you've experienced that in your own service. You've helped. You should have been thanked. They should have had an Epaphroditus day for you. Once a year, we are going to celebrate the Epaphroditus in our church. And they should have mentioned you. But they didn't. You weren't appreciated. You weren't commended. Remember the words of the apostle. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? I just want to remind you, when you give physical care and you're not treated well, you're in good company. You're in the company of Epaphroditus. Keep it up. Quickly, did you notice in verse 30, that the work of care is said to be the work of Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does Christ's work look like in care? I think we can probably describe it this way. It's the kind that Jesus does. The care that Jesus did in the Gospels is the kind that the church does, that Christians do. What do we see Jesus doing in the Gospels? Helping. This is what the church does. Or it might mean this, for the work of Christ, what Jesus would do now if he were present. Of course, our Lord Jesus is not here with us physically. But our Lord Jesus is still working. And our Lord Jesus is still helping. And our Lord Jesus is still caring for his own. How does he do that? Normally, the way that he does that is through other people. For many years, I've said to the church this: our responsibilities normally come in the form of people. The way that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his own, it doesn't normally happen with miraculous acts from heaven, right? What it usually is a brother in Christ cares for another brother in Christ. And that was Jesus caring for that brother through his disciple. It looks like a sister in Christ providing care for another sister in Christ. And what was that? That was Jesus caring for that sister through his disciple. That's what it looks like. But I think also this, we must note in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he, that's Epaphroditus, came close to death. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. Care for other Christians within the body usually requires some kind of sacrifice. Now, for Epaphroditus, much more than what's usually required of us. When God calls us to care for the other members of the body, it's not usually life-threatening to us to do that. It's not usually life-threatening to pray with somebody. It's not usually life-threatening to make a visit into somebody's home and to show, I think about you, I love you, I want to help you. It's not usually life-threatening to pick up the phone and make a call, to send a text. It's not life-threatening to make a meal. It's not life-threatening to show the way out of temptation. Normally, that's not the case. But it is normal that care of others usually involves sacrifice. I want to remind you that Epaphroditus' condition of being near death was not because of persecution. His near-death reality was directly related to his Christian labor done for Paul. That's significant. Do you see how the text describes him in verse 30? Not regarding his life. This is willing sacrifice as a Christian disciple to care for others. Sacrifice implies giving up. When we care, we usually have to give up something. I suppose it falls at least into these three general categories. Sometimes caring for somebody means there has to be a financial giving up on your part. It's going to cost you money to care for somebody. It probably is going to cost you time. Have you ever noticed that the care of people rarely works at a convenient time for you? Have you ever noticed that? You have nothing else to do, and somebody calls, or you become aware of a care. You're like, I got nothing else to do, sure. Rarely does that happen. And it usually requires some deprivation of self. There is something that you wanted, that you were going to do, and you're not going to be able to do that if you care. This is what the Christian is called to. This is what Christian care is like. And this is what it looked like for Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us. You'll remember the New Testament teaches us that he did not regard himself, but he gave himself up willingly. And we must ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, is the servant greater than the master? When the master sacrifices in his care, are the servants any less in their sacrifice to care to? So how should we end? I think we should end maybe with a simple prayer like this. O Lord, I cannot be everywhere like you can, but I can be a servant where I am. Help me, Lord, to be ready to aid when you put me in the position to care spiritually or physically for others in our local body. This is the action of connected disciples. They care. Let's ask God for his aid. Would you pray together with me, please? Our Father, as we bring our worship to a close, we rejoice at our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not regard himself, but gave himself up willingly for us. Help us in our response. Here we are at the close of our worship, and we believe that if the word of God has been faithfully preached, we all must respond. However it is that God would have you respond, would you do that? I'll give you the quietness of these moments. Our Father, we wish to be a people that are marked by the ministry of the risen Jesus to others. We want to be vessels of our Lord's use. We want to be tools Christ uses for the spiritual and physical care of the individual members. Help us, we pray. Where we selfishly, sinfully, have refused the Lord's prompts to care because it didn't fit with who we were. It called for a sacrifice we were not willing to embrace. We pray for your forgiveness. We see that looks nothing like Jesus. And you have called us to look like Christ. And so we ask for this day, whatever occasion you give to us to engage in spiritual care this day, would you help us to do that? Thank you for our Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. The doxology, please. Would you stand?